We're going to look in John's Gospel, chapter 5 this morning. Again, as we've already communicated, it's a joy to be together this morning. The idea this morning in the Gospel of John is we're going through the Gospel. So if you're new here this morning, thank you. Glad that you're here. But we continue our studies through John. We post them online. If you miss a study, you can catch them. We have CDs afterwards. They're available at no charge. And what we're trying to do is just bring God's Word to our lives, our hearts and minds, knowing that He'll change us through His Word. This morning, the message is, do you really want to change? And it's about the poolside miracle. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, and in verse 1, let's read. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well, and whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered, he said to them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and a multitude being in that place. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray again, Father. We thank you for your word. I realize that there's no power in and of myself. Your word already is powerful, able to accomplish great things. You're able to encourage or correct or lead. You're able, Lord, to do all that you want to do, but it's our heart. We pray for the Spirit of God to work in our presence and in our heart and our mind. Awaken us. Cause us, Lord, not to think of the other things that we may be responsible for or things this day may be about. We just bring it all before you now and say, God, work your work. Have your way in my life. Help me understand what you're wanting to say. Help me, Lord, not only understand, but have a willingness to pursue you all the more after today's study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, do you really want to change? This is a very interesting account. As we read through it, some questions come to mind. Why would Jesus ask this man who's been in this condition reportedly for at least 38 years? The obvious can be seen. So why would Jesus even ask that question? It may seem rather insulting to some of you. The question is, do you really want to be made well? I loved El Rancho High School. El Rancho High School is in Pico Rivera, where I grew up. It's still there. I pass it 25 miles an hour. It's the public high school in southeast LA County where I grew up. I didn't go to school there. That was a public school. I went to the parochial school. But I got to go there during the summers because they had, as many of you know back that time, the public schools had great swimming pools outside. They were the best. And at that time, as parents, you had absolute confidence. Get on your Stingray bike and we'll see you about dinner time, okay? And that was a pretty nice little thing for parents at that time. And so there we would go and go to the pool. I love the pool, big. When I see it in recent years, it seems like it shrunk. But back then, it was big. And it had a low diving board, and it had a high diving board. And here's what I remember, and it's pretty interesting. It's still stuck in my memory. but we'd be in the pool and going off the diving boards. But it would be interesting when somebody would be wanting to go off the high dive and had never been on the high dive before. Again, we're all elementary age. And so they'd be up on the diving board, on the high diving board. And as they got up on the diving board, and by the way, back then there was no guardrails or anything. So it's like, you got to go straight off or you're on the cement. But anyways, it was like, they would freeze. They'd be paralyzed. They didn't want to go off. And so what we'd always see is someone going up the ladder of the high diving board. He'd have red trunks on. He was the lifeguard. And he'd climb up those stairs, and they'd be up there, and they wanted to come back down the stairs. It's not going to happen. Here's what the lifeguard does. Some of you know this. Some of you have seen it many times, but the lifeguard gets their little arms, and they're screaming, "Ah!" And he goes to the side, and the big smile on the lifeguard's face, and their little face is terrified. And he's, "Dong!" Swoop! And, you know, they get up real fast. "Ah!" And they go over to the side, and then they get out of the pool, and they dash over, and they go back on the diving board. It's like, I did it. I'm still alive, and I did it, and it was a good thing. So, as you're all laughing and enjoying that, as your pastor, I'm coming up the diving board today, and I'm going to bring you and drop you into the pool today, okay? I'm going to drop you into the pool. So follow me on this. It's a good thing. It can be a little scary at first, but if you follow the illustration and the application later, I think the Lord is here and will give great blessing to us. We're in John chapter 5. What we're seeing is the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We're reminded because at the end of the Gospel of John, I always wonder, why did you write this gospel? God, why did you give us this gospel? Is there a purpose in this gospel? And there is. As a matter of fact, when we're looking at the gospel, and in chapter 20, it just says, again, a reminder. It says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. They're not written in the Bible, but these are written for a purpose. So the selected miracles are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So do you understand that we want to believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and we could have life in his name? So it's talking about eternal life, but it's talking about daily life with him, fellowship with him, a sense of what this life is about and the purposes that God has for us in this life. Now, again, when we go through the scripture and teach on it right now, you'll see that Jesus is coming. He's going to Jerusalem. He's entering in. They give us the name of the Sheep Gate. And there's different gates around. And so, and it's by a pool. And Bethesda means house of mercy. So he's going into Jerusalem, this place of peace, house of mercy, Sheep Gate. All of that, I think, have some symbolic meaning, not to stretch in an over-spiritualized way. But John the Baptist said that Jesus is what? This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the Lamb of God is going through the Sheep Gate, okay, and in the house of mercy. And we have great mercy and we have great peace that has been given to us. All this works together. And Jesus is going to this place, this pool. Now, when it says five porches, in your mind, and maybe like mine, I think of porches as the two steps that I take in the morning to get in the car, a porch. But if I think of a deck, that works better. So maybe in your mind, if you think of a large swimming pool area with five decks, maybe four around and then one down the middle. So those are the decks. And that's where everyone is lying and out there on those decks. And they've been in that condition. Notice the explanation of the people in verse 3. What kind of people were there? Well, all kinds of people. So he says there's sick people, there's blind people, lame people, paralyzed, and they're waiting for the moving of the water. So there's something strange that's happening. That's what we can say for certain. You can go off on a lot of ways, but all I say is there's a strange occurrence that's happening. That I know for certain. And there's also a sense of a testimony of people that have been in the water and out of the water, synchronized around that strange stirring of the water that seemed to be made whole. So there's reported the opportunity for hope. There's the report that's given that there's an opportunity that you and your life can change if you can hop in the water at just the right time. So we know that just in an observational way. Agree with us? Are we there? Okay. Well, I believe that the Lord really wants to help us this morning. We're looking at this, and how is all of this going to apply to us this morning? So here's where I'm coming from. So as a believer and as a pastor and as a brother and somebody that is, you know, tries to be attentive to the leading of the Spirit and the working of God and sense how God is working, here's my report right now. I believe personally, that there are many Christians who do not want to be made well. There's many Christians. They don't want to be made well. They're believers, but they don't want to be made well. They don't want all that Jesus would want for them. They're in a certain condition. Again, maybe as a believer saying saved, they're saved, they have salvation. But the purposes that God has for their life, they're not willing to submit to God and to his ways and to his work to realize and experience all God has for them. They don't really want to be made well to do the work that God has for them. That's my belief. Why do I believe that? I believe that for a couple of reasons. One is when I look at the church, and again, just generally saying, you know, the church, the body of Christ, and it's from my view, which is an absolute, agreeable, limited view. But from my view and my perspective today, I would say that the church is powerless concerning what God would want us to be and the power that he has and wants to work through his church. But when I look at what statement is the church making in society, in the homes, in our life, I think it's weak. I think God wants to work in a great and powerful way, but it's not happening. This is, again, my opinion. So I'm wondering, what's happening? Why is there this lack of power? Why is there the lack of leaders? Why is there this lack? And men, I would have to come just back to us as men. So men, between me and you right now, as men, God has called us to a very great and unique place as men. Men. Men of God. Men of God. Providers, protectors, and leaders. Men of God that are in that place of God to do the work of God. But I believe, personally, that too many men aren't laying hold of what God wants to do in our lives. In other words, again, as saved believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of life's situations or circumstances, men, listen, because we experience personal failure, maybe we don't feel like we're measuring up. Maybe we're involved in certain sins that grip us with greater frequency. And listen, this is just my perspective, men, but here's where I'm coming from. Men, the enemy uses your life and your failures to bring about a heavy burden of guilt, a heavy burden of shame, a heavy burden of failure, and therefore you just stay at this particular level as a believer. Instead of experiencing the power and the victory that God has, he'll see us through. He'll give us that victory. He'll give us that empowerment for what he has for us. But I believe that there's an intense spiritual battle like never before. Does anyone agree with that? And when, as men, we experience this power of God for deliverance from ourself and from our sin. You see, when I'm looking at this, and hopefully not taking application beyond, but this guy is there for 38 years, and I have to think that he kind of likes where he's at. That's what I'm kind of thinking. He likes where he's at. Because even when Jesus says, do you want to be made well, it's an indication, sir, I have no man to put me into the water. In other words, the reason I'm here is because of them. It's because of them. If them would only understand me, then I'd be better. But them aren't helping me. I've been here for 38 years. But you know, I kind of like my spot. I got my little spot over here. It's my spot. Everyone knows my spot. I got my little fellowship group around here. You know, we all complain about our aches and pains. It's a good little group that we have here. You understand? 38 years. I don't think they're talking about things of faith or building each other up. I think they're in the survival mode. Again, this is just me reading this and trying to understand what's going on. And in life, you can see that. You can see that all of a sudden we can just accommodate life and never experience what God really has for us. And here's the deal, is that we find our identity in our work. We find our identity in our achievements. We find our identity in something. Every one of us, men and women on this one, every one of us, women, find your identity as a mom or as a parent. We look to, God has made us, in a sense, to find an identity, something that we feel good about in ourselves. And so we grasp for that identity, and we find our identity in something other than the Lord. I'm speaking to believers. I am a believer in the Lord. And there's only one Lord that deserves all my affection and in love. But when you look and evaluate and you go through and you ask the Spirit of God to search you, is there really, even though there's a said faith and a said belief and a said doctrine, but where is my heart? Where is my mind? Where is my emotions? Where are my motives? Where are my priorities? Really, where are they at? And you have to look and see, well, even though I say that, it's not really true in my life. So maybe I don't really want to be made well. When we look at this, there's a couple of illustrations that I have. You guys know that I like the movie Rocky. And not necessarily all 25 of them, but certainly the first ones that were made with a hand camera or something. But women weaken legs, Rocky. No, Rocky. That was the coach. Some guys know that. Okay. So, Adrian. So she says, he says, you know, I've got to go the distance. I've got to go the distance. Again, this is an all secular illustration, but it'll hit home. So I've got to go the distance. And the reason I have to go the distance, because then I know I'm not a bum. Then I know I'm not a bum. And so it's like I've got to. So my identity, looking at this, I'm just trying to take a wild illustration, but you can park it in your own life. So I'm going to go the distance because my identity is in the ring and just going the distance and giving it all. That's who I am. And if I can do that, I'm not a bum. Chariots of Fire, 100-yard dash. I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. Do you follow me? I'm saying that it is so easy. We put our identity in something other than the Lord. We can put it into romance, love, work, careers, achievement, into some social status or talent. We can put it into gaining power or approval, or my self-discipline program, or control, family, work, certain causes, achievements, things other than God. I'll build my identity on being a good parent, but then something's going to go wrong. It will. There's no perfect kids. So something's going to go wrong, and your identity's in that. And then what happens? You get discouraged. You get depressed. You're mad at yourself. You hate yourself. But if your identity's in something else, and somebody else causes a problem based on what you're identified in, then you get mad, and you get bitter, and you get angry. And full of anxieties. Again, it has everything to do with where your identity's with. Who? In. Other than the Lord. So when we're looking at this and I'm praying and saying, God, where do we go with this message? It seems so simple. Do you want to be made well? You're well. Walk, take your mat. And then we've got the Pharisees and dealing with the Sabbath. But I think that there's deeper things that the Spirit of God wants to help us understand. We can stay in a certain condition for a believer for years and years and years. And God is wanting to work. I'm excited about these times. I'm so excited about these times. Why? Because I have never felt more opposition in my life than in the days that we live right now. Opposition against the Word of God, opposition in leadership, I mean, just opposition. And you know what? It's time to rejoice, saying, God, you've got something going on. I'm not the man you want me to be yet. You want to work a greater work in me, Lord. Have at it. I need more of you, Lord. I want more of you. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to be in the place. So when there is an opportunity to best represent you, I'm ready for that. I'm ready to help your people. I'm ready to lead your people. And that's where we're at right now. You know, it's interesting. If you could turn in to the left in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Chapter 33. It's worth turning there. These are great, great, encouraging verses here. Again, we could hear all the messages we want to hear, but what happens when we leave here? So in Ezekiel chapter 33 and in verse 31 and 32, listen now. It says, so they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Isn't that interesting? We go back to John chapter 5, and we're looking and we're seeing that there's an issue here, the issue of the heart, the issue of the will. Do you want to be made well? There's an opportunity. There's literally a lot of people around the pool. He singles out one individual. It helps us understand how attentive that God is to us personally right here, how attentive he is to each of us as individuals. And could he perhaps be saying to us, do we want to be made well? You see, the issue is sin, because in verse 14, it tells us, Jesus speaking of John 5:14, he says, when Jesus found him in the temple, he says, see, you've been made well, sin no more. In other words, I believe that there is definitely the connection between his life and the sinfulness in his life that led him to the situation he was in the last 38 years. And Jesus is saying, if there isn't a sense of a permanent change as Jesus being Lord and he's the pursuit of your life, life is going to be worse. And I hear Christians say, you know, my life was easier or better or more happier when I wasn't a believer. And I'm just thinking in my mind why someone would be saying that. And they would say that because there's this sense of an unyieldedness towards the Lord. A certain man, 38 years in this condition, and looking at that and thinking about that. You know, when Moses was, this illustration right from the Word, I mean, I just think, wow. He's led the people out of captivity. God is working powerfully. They go through the Red Sea. And then we learn in Exodus 32 and the experience of his leadership that he's, you know, there, and he says he's up with God. He's seeking God's heart for the people. And God's going to give him the commands. It's a holy time, a blessed time. And Joshua's coming down the mountain with him in Exodus 32, and it tells us they hear this sound and this noise, and they said, well, it's not the shout of victory nor the cry of defeat, but I hear this singing. So Moses then arrives, and he says to Aaron, who was in charge, what did this people do to you that you've brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron says, do not let your anger, Moses, become so hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they had said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't even know what's become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, Aaron speaking. And I took this gold, and I cast it into the fire, and then this calf came out, the golden calf. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame amongst their enemies. You see how ridiculous that is? So they collected all the gold and threw it in the fire. I mean, it's a ridiculous thing, even how he begins to explain it and to minimize. He's up on the hill, Moses, in a holy time, seeking God, the presence of God, the work of God, for the people of God. He's led them through. He's brought them to a place where, with under Aaron and just the leader, they should be, in a sense, you know, seeking God. And their idea is, you know, hey, where's our leader at? And what can you do? We need a calf. We need something to entertain us, something that we can just, you know, identify with. And so when you read this and you see, you know, there was a failure in leadership. Aaron wasn't the man. Aaron wasn't in place to lead and to restrain. And he says, there's shame, and it was amongst their enemies. Men, when we fail to step up as God leads us, when we say, you know what? I know the Bible says, Love your wife as Christ loved the church. I know that verse. And I know what that means is that I need to die to myself and I need to give myself sacrificially outside of my world or what I think I deserve, whatever else. I have been bought at a price. This is what I'm called to do. And am I going to do it? See, how many men are going to do that? Well, I don't want to be made well. I mean, I don't want to be made that well. No, God, I want your blessing, but Lord, don't make me that well. I mean, if I get really well, I might have to serve. I mean, if I get really well, you might move my heart to give generously. I mean, if I get really well, I mean, Lord, I mean, I don't know how well I want to get. See, within the Christian church, the body of Christ, this is what, you know, it saddens God. He wants to work wonderfully and powerfully. I mean, have you ever met anybody at the end of their life? Have you ever met anybody at the end of their life that would ever say, man, you know, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't read my Bible as much as I read it. I mean, I wish I wouldn't have prayed as much. I wish I wouldn't have believed God as much. I wish I wouldn't have supported the work of God. I wish I wouldn't have, you know, been a servant of the Lord. No one ever says that, right? They would say, I wish I would have been more of a servant. I wish I would have been more of what Jesus would want. So for me, the encouragement is to say, you know what, Lord? You do have a message for us. You want to work in our lives. You want us as men to be set free from the bondage of sin. You know, I was looking at something, and it's interesting. In our society, you know, we'll call alcoholism a disease. Now, just stay put, and you can send emails later, all right? But listen, alcohol in the United States kills more people than all illegal drugs combined. The apathy to this is compounded by the fact that our established communities, you know, they call alcoholism a disease. Now, just listen. This even goes, you know, to students and other things. But listen, if alcoholism is to be defined as a disease, then it's the only disease that is sold in bottles and cans. It's the only disease that produces revenue for our government. It's the only disease that has no germ or viral cause. It's the only disease that is advertised in our newspapers, magazines, radio, television, internet. It's the only disease that causes violent death on the highways. And people say, I have the disease and there's nothing that I could do. Yes, Jesus wants to heal the disease. Say, yes. When I give this, in a sense, it's an illustration because we could put our own sin in there. You can say, I have this addiction to pornography, or I am just always, you know, gossiping, or I have, you know, whatever you want to say, you can put it in there, and you can say, well, that's just, you know, it's, you know, my Irish background, that's why I'm just so angry. And embezzlement, covetousness, stealing, lying, drinking, adultery, marijuana, I mean, just, it goes on. But do you want to be made better? See, God wants to free us. Amen? He wants to set us free. He's got a great work and a kingdom work to be done. So let's just fast forward. We sing these worship songs and we sing about heaven. And what's the great thing about heaven? It's Jesus, of course. Jesus is a great thing about right now. But if I fast forward and I'm in heaven, I'm absolutely delivered from this body of sin and death. And I'm in the presence of God, and we talk about, it talks about a glorified body. We're in the presence of God. There is the absence, total absence of sin. There's no rebellion. There's no will to do less than just worship God, love him, and serve him, all right? And then when we see one another, believe me, we don't have to wear name tags or try to remember. We're smarter in heaven than we are here, okay? I just kind of go on that. That's just what it is. And the richness of our fellowship with one another and with the Lord. I mean, when we sing that song, can only imagine. And it's just a short period of time in regarding eternity. We're really, you know, we're on the loading dock. The time is short for us. The time is short. You remember Pastor Dan? He filled in for me a few weeks ago because I was at my father's memorial. His dad just died this week. I mean, there are all kinds of things happening like never before. I mean, just, and it's all under the sovereignty of God. All under the sovereignty of God. The closeness of heaven. We realize that. And then it should enrich our fellowship with Jesus today, and it should enrich our fellowship with one another. One of the things I spoke to the men yesterday about, and I really encouraged the brothers, and hopefully I was encouraged, that God wants us to be strong in the grace of God. And the interesting thing is this, I brought an illustration, but some of you know an individual that was in the service, and his name was Tillman. Do you remember him? So he was an NFL football player, and after 9/11 decided to go into the service and was enlisted. He ended up dying, and they report the death initially was reported in combat, but actually how the death actually happened was through friendly fire. So what does that mean? That means when you've got somebody, you know, on your team and on your side, a soldier, they're going ahead and they are dealing with evil and other things. They're dealing with things to protect us, keep us safe, right? That's what they're doing. It's not a lesson on philosophy of war. I'm just saying what a soldier's doing. By them sacrificing their life and their time, they're protecting me and keeping me safe. Friendly fire is when somebody on your own squad shoots and takes you out, unfortunately. Not necessarily intentionally, it just happens. So it's your own person doing that. And what I pointed out to the guys within the body of Christ here, and I've just been with lots of other pastors, that's what's happening in the body of Christ. Listen, there's friendly fire in the body of Christ. Those that God has called to lead, to step out, and to trust God, and to pray, and to lead, and to protect. Other people in our own ranks are taking cheap shots and firing. I call it friendly fire. And I look at that and I say, wow, Lord, those shots kind of hurt a little bit, more than a little bit. And I was sharing with Pam this morning, I'm saying, but the neat thing is that Jesus says, you know, blessed are you when you experience such friendly fire. You know, great is your reward in heaven. She goes, can't we have a different kind of reward? But the idea is this, is that God is at work in our midst. But we want to say, God, we want to be made whole. If you are involved in friendly fire, if you're saying things about another brother or sister or pastor or leader that is not correct or accurate, you're doing not the work of God. You're not building up the body of Christ. You're detracting from what God has for us. Do you understand that? And it's all of our, you know, within our fleshly nature, that's what the world does. If we're going to be strong, if we're going to be strong in the grace of God, we're going to be a fellowship that says, I'm by the pool. Lord, you're walking by. Your presence is here with me. I want to be better. I want to be better, Lord. Touch me, Lord. Help me. Lead me. I'm excited, God. You're making me better. So here comes the practical application. For Jesus, he just spoke the word. Immediately, there was a change. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his spoken word, and listen, there's obedience to the word. They're following the word, obedience to the word. God works right then and right there. Works right then and right there. Not that we'll be exempt from battles. We're in the battles to the end. But we experience through obedience the power of God upon our lives through the Holy Spirit. Take up your bed and walk. When you walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, you will face opposition. Here's this guy, 38 years, known around, 38 years in this condition. He's up, he's on his feet. I'm sure he's very excited. Others around him are excited as well. And what the Pharisees are, and that is, again, the religious legalist. When Jesus is at work, when Jesus is working in people's lives, there are critics. There's always going to be critics. There's going to be religious critics. They're going to have their little comment about, oh, he's healed, but it was the Sabbath. There's just always something with a legalist that isn't quite right. We live under the grace of God. Amen? And God has set us free from the demands of the law. These were held in bondage to the law. We've been set free through the lordship of Jesus Christ. So when we're looking at this, how do we move forward? How can God make a change in our lives? How can God work? How does he want to work? And here's what I have in mind as far as an application is concerned. Again, back into the Old Testament, because it's so reflective. I said today, hey, we're at the pool, and you know, join me in the pool. Now, this guy didn't go into the pool, but you understand the analogy. There was a sense of wanting to be made well. We want to be made well. We want to be right. We want to experience the power of God in our lives and for the work that God has for us to do. So here's the situation. Back in Exodus, Moses again is with the people. The people have been with him. They've seen God work, but they're complaining. They're thirsty. So they come to this place where there's water, and they take the water, and they take of the water, and they just spit it out because it's bitter. The water is bitter. They don't want it. And Moses calls out to God about this situation. The water is bitter. And God says to Moses, there's a tree over there. Take that tree and throw it into this water. And he does that. And when he puts the tree into the water becomes sweet. Jesus Christ died on a tree. And our lives were very bitter and against God. But when the tree, the cross, the finished work of Christ is put into our life and our situation, sweetness comes. So we look at Moses and we look at our life, and what is going to be the difference? If there's bitterness, it's because you have not put the cross of Christ into your situation. Your bitter pool is not a healing pool, but with the cross of Christ, it will be. It will be sweet. How do you do this? This is how it works. Job was one that experienced great pain and agony, suffering and sorrow. Agree? The book of Job. He had initial comforters. They were right on. You know why they were right on? They were there comforting quietly and without many words. But later on, they had an ongoing commentary regarding Job, his life, his relation with the Lord. They just made all kinds of assumptions and declarations. But in the very end of Job, this is what happened. Job prays for those people. Job prays for them. And when Job prays for them, the blessing of God on his life is doubled. And here's the secret. Here's the secret in our Christian life. When Jesus was on the cross, that brought sweetness out of a bitter, sinful life, he said, Father, forgive them. In our lives, the absolute difference, the cutting-edge difference, the powerful difference, the marked difference of our lives is this. We all will face difficult circumstances. We'll face situations where there's people for you, against you. We're not going to be limited. It says if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer in a lot of different ways. Agree? We're not going to escape that. Heaven, free from it. Here, part of the battle. How do we handle that? With each and every person and each and every situation, God will provide the grace because we're to be strong in the grace of God. And we pray. You pray for that spouse that you live with. Instead of being embittered or angry toward them, you pray for them. You pray for your children. You pray for those that have hurt you or misused you. You pray and you say, God, just bless them. Put them into God's hands. He'll work it out. He'll work it out far better than you or I. He'll work it out. But we need to pray. Pray. And when you do that, that means the cross of Christ is in your life and in your situation. It will make you the sweetest person. You'll experience the power and visitation of Jesus and the grace of God. You'll have clarity about decisions. You won't stay up at night full of anxieties and worries and concerns. You'll no longer need that person you hired to do the contract work. You don't need them anymore, okay? It's all okay. Whoops. Okay, so anyways, you just believe in Jesus and the work, and that's what happens. And then there's a testimony in verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews, it was Jesus who made me well. You'll have a testimony. Hey, how'd you get through that? It was Jesus. How'd you do that? Oh, it's tough, but it was Jesus. How? Well, Jesus made me well. How? Because I needed to bring the cross in, because I needed to deny myself, take up the cross, follow Christ. I had to bring Jesus in. And what he completed on the cross, not only salvation, but he gave strength for today. And purpose. That's the answer. Amen? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? It's your decision. Do you want to be made well?